If you would remain standing, we're going to read together Romans 10, verses 1 through 13. It is printed in your bulletin, in your copies of God's Word, and also on the PowerPoint above our heads. So hear with me the Word of God. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Our friends, today we are journeying into what may be familiar territory for some of you. Romans 10:9 is a verse that has been stripped and used in gospel presentations. The Romans Road, it is a very helpful summary of articulating what faith is, isn't it? But as you see that verse, 10:9 begins with an and. And what I'd like to see is that we look at that and. And I think that in my understanding, the church has sort of been under a captivity of sales pitches and marketing. Shepherds who don't teach the whole counsel of God. I know that's a bold statement to say, but when you talk about what this says, there's a lot of confusion. I've seen people I know who have been given this verse, 10:9, and have said, just believe in this proposition and you will be saved. And they say the prayer, articulating what is said there. And it does not go so well. Some of those people are certainly not in communion with God, would have no connection to his church, and are doing I feel like it's a disservice to Christ, because if you look at this text, verse 1 and following, there is such enthusiasm, such zeal. Are we missing something? Oh, okay, thank you. Ah, very good. Okay. We are streaming for the first time again in a long time, so we're trying to get that all together. Is that working?
Yes.
All right, thank you. So we have the opportunity to look at this text anew, as I was saying. Verse 9, we've got people who are not in the church, but you've got Paul here who does believe in Christ, who is our example, our apostle. And he has such zeal, such enthusiasm, such a harsh desire for everyone to know Jesus. And not just to know him, but to know him. His zeal is based on knowledge. If you know Jesus, there is an accompanying hunger to know him more. There's a love for him if you truly know him. Friends, saying a few sentences out loud as a statement or as a response is not faith. The calling here is just believe, and you will be righteous as Christ. Just believe. You will be righteous. Doubt no more. You are righteous just as Christ is. Because that's what the Scripture teaches. It's simple. Just believe and you will be righteous. But think about that. What is one word for salvation that is vital to this gospel? Righteousness. You could never, ever, really in Paul's mind, disconnect salvation from the concept of righteousness. Because God is righteous. God is holy. He is our Creator. And for us to break it down to, here, you say these words and you will get out of hell and get into heaven. Don't you want that? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe that God raised him from the dead and you shall be saved. Nothing about righteousness. What do I need to be saved from? I need to be saved from my unrighteousness, from my sin, which has been lost. That's what Romans has been making a case for. We've all tried to be righteous in this context by law keeping. This law keeping, it says here that Paul's zeal for these, the majority of Israel, is based on their misunderstanding. They're zealous. We want to talk about today that just believing is important. And in fact, we've broken it down to, you can believe what you want, and I can believe what I want, and as long as we sincerely believe what we believe, then we're fine. It's about sincerity. It's really about zeal. That's the spirit of the age, so to speak. Zeal and authenticity and sincerity and passion for it is what is mattering, not knowledge. Not the particulars of what you believe and the details of it, but do you really believe it? And that's unfortunate. I went to several conferences that were named Passion. You have churches that are named Ignite, Fire. I mean, like things that are like the most ambiguous, knowledge-free names. And our church, on the other hand, has the most boring name of the possible. Yeah, at Trinity Presbyterian Church, right? But it is descriptive of we believe that the God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we believe in a particular skeletal structure of the church, Presbyterianism. Yeah. It doesn't tell you everything that we believe, but it's descriptive, right? So I'm not hating on other naming of churches. I'm just saying that knowledge is important. The particulars of what you're hoping in are important. As these people, they had zeal for God in verse 2. They had zeal for God, but Paul wanted them to be saved because their zeal for God was not according to the scriptural way that they would be declared righteous. Their way was to carve out their own way. And in a world that speaks of merit, getting what you deserve, and we have an inclination to want to prove ourselves, and you know, we feel like we are in charge a lot of times, we take those views and we use the gospel underneath that assumption that we must add something, we must contribute to our salvation. And so what they're saying here is a works, faith plus works situation. It's the Galatian controversy. It's the Rome. It's a controversy then and now and everywhere that we believe that, yes, I need to believe, but then I also need to do something as well. Sure, I need to close something. I need to do the deal, right? So we've been, unfortunately, I would say, in a bad way, influenced by our habits, our environment, the forces acting upon us. And so I had a visual there of two people working at computers all day, and they work at the computers, and they're just hunched over all day. And one thing in our family is whenever I see kids at the table hunched over their cereal or their work or at the table, I just say, hey, sit up straight. You got to use these core muscles. I tell people all the time, you got to use these muscles. They don't just automatically work. You actually have to start using them. And we got to use the scriptures to talk about salvation, or our muscles will atrophy, and we'll believe all kind of really bad ideas. We'll be easy pickings for an enemy who seeks to devour us, right? So we got to use what's been given to us. And Paul, in the course of these 13 verses, is citing Scripture over and over again, appealing to the Word of God over and over again in Deuteronomy and Isaiah and Joel, and he's using all of these resources available to us. And I want to implore you to do the same. And so just believe in Christ, just believe Christ, which means listening to what he says. Listen to what he says. Let me illustrate that there's really just two ways of relating to him, relating to God, that is. It's that it's through either the way he says or the way we want to do it. It's through doing it our way, which is inevitably a works-based situation, or faith in Christ, that God does it all as far as reconciling us to him, as far as declaring us to be righteous and saving us. God does it all, or we participate in it, and God doesn't do it all. This week, I took one of my sons, a middle schooler, with me to the gym, to Steel Gym in Norman here. And I assumed, he's not going to be lifting that much weight. He's a middle schooler, so I'm a member in good standing. I'm just going to take my son with me into the gym. We're going to work out. So I had a lot of zeal for this. I was like, this is going to be fun. We're going to take him in there. We've done it before a few times. And so, I scan in. You scan your card as you go in, and it says, welcome. And then we walked in and started getting started. We had all the zeal. We're going to get started on chest day. And all of a sudden, the young lady who works at the desk says, I'm sorry, but you only scanned your card once. I was like, that's because I only have one membership. I don't have two. And she says, your membership only covers one person. See, I could cover myself here, but I can't cover my son. That's the rules of the game. You see what I'm saying? That I could get in, I had access. He thought he had access through me, but he did not have access through me. My work was not sufficient for him. I had not purchased his way in. That would cost an extra $21 per month, which this guy was unwilling to pay. Or $15 for that day. Again, not willing to pay it. So we left the gym and went home and worked out at home. I had all the zeal. He had the zeal. He trusted his dad to know what he's doing and get me in. But I didn't get him in according to the rules. The rules are you can't take other people in, even if they're your middle school kid. So I broke the law. They should probably cancel my membership, but they're not just either. So, hey, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for a little mercy and grace there, right? I wasn't paying for this. It wasn't paid for. Now, when you're talking about believing, what are you believing into? What are you believing? You're believing into Christ. What are you believing into? Well, you're believing that his blood is sufficient to atone for an infinite number of people, but it applies to you particularly. You're saying that the blood of Jesus applies to me, that he died on a cross for my sins because I'm a sinner and I've offended God and I need salvation from those things. I need to be atoned for my sins. That has to be paid. But I also am needing to be righteous. And so I need to have his righteous life and his record of keeping the law of God imputed to me. Let me explain to you where these people went wrong that Paul is speaking of. It says in verse 3, they've been ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. So God's going to give righteousness, but they didn't submit to it. They don't like it. They reject it. They stumble, as it said in the previous chapter, over the stumbling stone, Christ laid in Zion, because they have a different way. Not understanding, because their eyes are closed to this reality, but verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law, the telos of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end of the law to everyone who believes. So what they think is that I'm going to believe God, I'm going to do his law, and he's going to accept me. But what is actually at work and what the Bible teaches is that things like Leviticus are imagery, good imagery of Jesus and how we relate to him. And we should cherish these things. But those laws are not the grounds of our righteousness. If theoretically each of us could keep them, they would be fine ground of righteousness, right? But you see there, and it says in verse 5, Moses writes about a righteousness that is based on the law. that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. You know where it says that? Leviticus 18:5. That's the beginning of the holiness code, which is Leviticus 17 through 26. He says, if you will keep these things, if you will live by them, you will be blessed. You will inherit this land. It's going to be great. But you know what it says at the end? If you do not do them, you'll be ejected out of the land. You'll be exiled, right? It calls a shot. It calls exactly what's going to happen at the end of the holiness code. If you do these commandments, you shall live by them. Surely, God's just. If you do the commandments, you'll live by them, right? And there's optimism because God keeps his covenant, even when they're in exile, according to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Ezekiel, that if they confess their sins and ask for God's forgiveness, then God will bring them back. And he does. Why? Because of a righteousness beyond their law keeping. A righteousness that's applied back in time from where Christ would come to them that is the basis of their standing. They don't stand upon their own, but they plead for God's mercy, which justly he gives through Christ, their righteousness, which is what Leviticus was actually talking about. The sacrifices, the law finds its end, or telos, in Christ. So he says, the righteousness in verse 5 and 6 is based on faith. It's not a righteousness by law keeping, but a righteousness based on faith, which means I just believe Christ and I receive righteousness. I don't do in order to get righteousness. That means I don't do anything. I just receive it. Just like Owen went with me to the gym, receiving what I was going to give him, which in that situation was a terrible idea because I didn't have what he needed to get him in. We get in because of what someone else has paid for and provided for us. We have the unlimited membership to the throne, to the table of God, to the household of God. We have it because someone paid for it. It is just. It's righteous. He declares you righteous, and you believe it. That's the offer. You believe it. You do nothing but trust it. That's true. That can be true. That God's able to do it. I'm able to be forgiven because God's full of mercy and provides the real righteousness that I need that I don't have. So, who will ascend into heaven? Who will do this? Who will bring down? Who will descend to the depths? Think about this. He's saying there. This is an allusion to Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14, and he's speaking about, you know, you're not gonna be able to do this. You're not gonna be able to do what's called of you, right? In the original context here, but he's saying if Christ is the end of the law, if you're gonna say you're gonna make your own way, that's like, you know, Jesus did never exist. If you're gonna add to this in some way, if you're gonna have faith plus works, plus law keeping, whatever you want to add to faith in Christ or just believing, it's as if Jesus didn't do anything. You have to do it. You know, you have to ascend because he didn't. Or you have to descend because you have to go down and earn it, right? So that's not what he's, that would be absurd, right? You know, I just learned this week that, you know, there are people who make their own ketchup. Did you know that? Some of you might make your own ketchup. I don't want to offend you. But I realized, like ketchup is so cheap if you go to the store and get it. You can just get it. And then some people want to make their own. I'm like, why would you do that? Unless you had some kind of allergy or something to that. You had to make your own ketchup. Like, so ketchup is fine as it is. Heinz and all that. You know, it's like ketchup. It is what it is. And so as you think about this, like, you already have the gospel. It is what it is. Why would you add to it? Why would you make your own way? It doesn't make any sense. To me, making your own ketchup is about as intelligible as trying to make your own gospel, trying to be Christ or to add to Christ in something he did, because he already ascended. He already descended. He's done it for you. He ascended up to the cross and he descended into hell for you. And he rose for your resurrection. It's as if that didn't happen for your salvation, you're saying it didn't. That's not enough. That's what they're saying. He says, well, what does the word say? He appeals again to Deuteronomy, and he says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So it's not that you have to go and get it. It's not that you have to go and earn salvation, go and do something, go to climb ascend or go down and pay. That's already been done. And so it's a word of faith. It's a word that you believe. If you believe it, you faith, and you receive the righteousness or the salvation. That's the synonym. Righteousness and salvation are synonyms. You receive righteousness because it's declared to you, right? And so the word of faith that we proclaim, it's near you. You don't need to go and get it. It's near you. That's what he says. He wants to make that point. You got to stop thinking you've got to go and climb something. You've got to flagellate yourself. That was a big problem in the Reformation. People wanted to punish themselves. And maybe you feel that too. If I just haven't been good enough. I need to be punished for what I've done so that God will like me more. Maybe I need to do more. I need to punish myself more. But what he's saying there is that the doing and the punishment has already taken place hundreds and thousands of years before you were born. And in this context, the word of faith is there for you to believe it in verse 8. Now, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So let's parse this out here. This is the big problem here. We've got to change our posture towards this verse. Now, certainly it speaks of our initial confession of our mouth and believing in our heart the gospel truth, that God raised him from the dead, that he's Lord, that he's God, that he's raised from the dead, we will be saved. It says, for the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now, as you consider the way that we think about these two categories of with the mouth and the heart. So the heart is the inner person and the mouth is the outer person. So he's saying what is true inside will be true outside. Jesus also says this in Matthew 12:34. It says out of the, you're going to have, you know, bad stuff coming out of a bad heart and good stuff coming out of a good heart. If you have bad roots, you're going to have bad fruit. Paul Tripp in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, wonderfully illustrates this. And his wife's saying, you know, you go out and do something with that tree out there, that apple tree. It's not producing apples. So what does he do? He goes out and staples apples on the tree. Fixed it, right? So we stapled fruit. That's not going to be an enduring solution, right? The roots has to be good. It has to be providing life to the tree so that it produces the right fruit. You can't just staple on the good words. The good word comes from the good heart. With your heart, you believe, and with your mouth, you confess. There's an internal and external consistency. If someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she confesses the Lord Jesus Christ. There's consistency of your life. You see that? The beginning and on to the end, there's a confession and acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you don't walk around denying Christ if you truly believe. You don't do that. You may say you believe at one time, and you start to say, well, I don't know if I believe this anymore. You might be in error. Who knows? But I'm telling you, there is a lot of false promises made. You do this, you'll be saved, but no knowledge, no zeal, no hope in that. If the Lord Jesus saves you from your sin and declares you righteous by his work, by his life, death, and resurrection, you're going to be saved, and you're not going to be able to get that out of your heart. The other things are not going to take the place of Jesus. Now, they may push it to the side, and that's right, it's an everyday struggle. But the connection to Christ is so strong, you cannot overcome it. He will finish every good work that he began in you, because you know what? He's the Creator and the Lord, and he guards you and protects you. A believer will confess that to his or her dying day. You will not fall. Your heart will believe it. It says here, with your heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth it confesses and is saved. That's not two things. That's one thing described from two perspectives in verse 10. With your mouth you confess it and are saved. With your heart you believe it and are justified. Salvation and justification, forgiveness, righteousness, they're synonyms for the same event in Christ. We look to the Christ. It says, Scripture says here, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. This is the great hope, that we're not going to be put to shame. We're not going to be rejected, right? We're not going to be rejected. That's what Joel says in Joel 2:31. It says that everyone who believes will not be put to shame. The word of God's near. All you must do is believe and you will be declared to be righteous, which means you will not be ashamed because when God looks at you, you are Christ's righteousness. You're declared to be this. Does it make you righteous? That's sanctification. But your life with God is assured. Your eternity is assured because you are righteous in his sight. You have the imputed righteousness of Christ received through faith, and you will not be rejected. You will not be put to shame. Friends, this is way better than just investing in the future, getting out of hell, going to heaven, going to see your dead, lost relatives. You get to know the Lord who loves you, who saves you, who redeems you, who lays down his life for you and will not let you go until he is with you. There's a love that will not let you go, and he lives in heaven, and he's coming to dwell with you. This is the gospel. He makes his home in you and with you, and the Spirit unites you, sinner, to the holy God. That's what happens in the believing, in the justification. You will not be put to shame. In verse 12, it says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the gospel. It's a simple message. I hope this encourages you. It's a simple message to think of, that you have this power, as it says in Romans 1:16, that this is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You have the gospel, which is the power of God for the salvation of you and any who will believe. It makes no difference if you're Jew, if you're Gentile, whatever your nationality or race is, or your gender is, or whoever you are, whatever you've been doing, if you hear this word and call on him, you will be saved. You will be forgiven. That is incredibly generous, isn't it not? It's an incredibly generous offer. It's incredibly free gospel. It says, just believe, just confess, you will be saved. That's it. You don't. It's not like I said you just need to believe, but now you need to do this stuff. No, it's just believe. And the good news is you're probably going to want to start doing some of that stuff you didn't like to do before. I'll never forget when I became a Christian. It was so unexpected. I didn't want this. Then all of a sudden I wanted it. And then I was like, wow, I'm going to have to skip watching football on Sunday mornings and go to church. Huh. I don't know how I feel about that. I haven't watched an early football game in forever. Like but I don't miss it. I really don't. I mean, it's like, this is what I want to do. This is what I want to be. I read the Bible voluntarily, not just what I'm told. These are things that I want to do. I pray and I want to participate in God's work, not because I'm doing it to earn something, because I desire it. Do you feel that? What a transformation. Your new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Don't forget how different you are. You're new. The gospel has been at work in your life and has transformed you. Now, is there a lot of sin in your life? Yes, there is. We will always have sin. None of us will be finished in sanctification while we're living. But the gospel, this offer, must be entirely disconnected from our progress in sanctification. We hold out the offer. All who believe, all who confess with their mouth, will be saved. And what are we being saved from? Sin. We've got to make that clear. We're being saved from our sin and declared to be righteous. This is the key theme that's missing from a lot of the presentations. What is it that we're missing? We're missing righteousness. And Christ's righteousness becomes ours through faith. And he takes on our sin at the cross, dies for our sin, and we receive his righteousness by faith, believing. That's the gospel. That's the key word that describes us, is righteous. You were once sinful, but now you are righteous by the gospel, by grace. That is the hope of our gospel and the hope for the world. Jew, Gentile, anyone who will believe. That is the hope for all of us. It doesn't change. We don't modify it. We don't make it better. We don't improve upon it. We have a Lord who has entered in, who has paid the price, who has made it there. I heard a story just recently about a poor man whose wife died. And in this man's story, he was left with young children. And so he hired a woman to take care of the children while he went to work, take care of the house. Over time, you know, he would follow her around, teach her what to do, show her how to run the house, how his wife would do it. And eventually he became in love with this woman. And he married the woman, right? He married that. So what happened there was a change in status for this woman. She went from housekeeper to wife, to bride, right? And so she went from having to earn her way. If she didn't do a good job, she'd be fired and replaced. But at this time, she cannot be replaced. She's irreplaceable. She is the bride of this man, the new bride. As you consider that, that's what's going on here. It's a change in status. You are a bride of Christ. You are forgiven. You are washed. You are redeemed by his blood. So with that said, you must stop acting like the housekeeper. You gotta act like the bride. Enjoy all the privileges of being united and married to this Jesus. You'll never be the housekeeper in his house again. He will not leave you. He will never forsake you because he's paid for it. It's yours. It's good. You can believe it. Let's pray right there. Our God, we want to rest in this moment, rest in this proclamation of your goodness and your grace. We want to rest in it, rely upon it, find the peace that you offer, not in anything we do, but in believing what you've done. We thank you, Jesus, for this gospel. It is so different than what we hear every day, that we must measure up to circumstances and criteria beyond our hopes and our abilities, and in order to be not put to shame. But we hear that in your word, you say that we will not be put to shame when we take in your work for us. We believe in it. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to internalize that this is good every day for us to confess and to use as we seek to glorify you in the ways that we seek to glorify you in our families, in our work, in our witness in the world. We ask that you would call us to this standard and this gospel as we relate to every single thing we do, understanding we are safe and secure in you and righteous in you and saved and forgiven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.